Well, there's nothing, I believe, nothing more that can deplete a spiritual life in a believer than anxiety and fear. It quickly turns into this no rest in your life, no peace. It makes you unsettled. It can reduce your spiritual service, your public worship, your private worship, your evangelism. It can affect your love for the brethren. It can cripple your parenting. It can affect your work at home. But most times when people are faced with anxiety, it is because to some, perhaps, we look around us and we see the world around us and people are killing one another. We see all these things that are happening in America, in Australia, where people are being murdered for no reason. There are people who are chasing, we're looking on our news today, are following women and they're jogging and they're trying to rape them. We see abortions that can bring fear and anxiety. Abductions. Just in Melton, there was a little kid who was nearly abducted, 2 years old. Perhaps to some, anxiety comes because of wars and rumors of wars and religions and the politicians and the injustice that's going on. To some, anxiety comes when there is a natural disaster, an earthquake or a tsunami, and perhaps a disease to some, and there is anxiety over the COVID-19 that everybody has. And don't forget, as a Christian, there is the anxiety of being a Christian, because you're going to be persecuted. To what degree, how, we leave up to God. But unfortunately, most of us as Christians, I'm only speaking to the Christians at the moment, but most people, even Christians, have taken some refuge in toilet paper, you know. Somehow we need to get toilet paper because that makes me feel safe. That's my refuge. Some, maybe non-Christians too, you know, of course, you know, have built up their garage with enough tuna cans they can open up their stores, you know, of selling tuna cans. We as Christians, what do we do? Where do we run to? How do we live in a life, in a world that is gone mad? What security is there for us Christians? Should we do the same as what the world does and panic this way? Should we build bunkers and go under it? Or flee to Mars, if you believe there is a Mars? Or flee to the moon? Brothers and sisters, we don't have to live insecure. We don't have to live like that. We don't have to live hopelessly and anxiously. We don't have to live fearfully. This kind of living will cripple the mind and imprison the soul and stop you from growing in holiness. This psalm this morning, in Psalm 91, we see these very things that the psalmist is going through. He's going through troubles that are seen and that are unseen. But his hope and his refuge is in the Lord. Now, the trials and the situation of these psalms, they're not really spelled out for us and what happened and when it happened. But we do know this, that God in his covenant with Israel, he promised them, and you'll see this through the psalm as we read it, and the covenant that he made with them was to bless them, to deliver them, to guide them as a nation from pestilence, from sicknesses, from snares, from trials and things like that. And you can read that in Deuteronomy chapter 7. But there's one thing for sure, that this God who gave these promises, it is the same God that we worship today. He is the same God, and he gave us a greater covenant through the blood of his own Son. Now, we can have security in the uncertainties of life. I named this sermon, this safe in the hands of God. Safe in the hands of God, and we can be safe in the hands of God. I've got three things that I want to share with you this morning. One, verse 1 to 2, is that we can be secured in God. Point 2, We can be guarded, and we are guarded by God, and that gives us security. That makes us feel safe. And the last three verses, they are promises of God. They are promises of God. So let us look at the first couple of verses. Our first point, security in God. Now let me read this. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. In these few verses, what the psalmist is expressing right here, right now, is that he has security. It's personal. He feels secure in this God. Let me explain to you four things that he shows us. That this God is the Most High God. He is the Almighty God. He is the Lord Yahweh, and he is God Elohim. And these things show us that he is the highest supreme being, owner of all things. The Almighty God is the one who sustains all people, his people. He's the one who makes the covenant, and he's the one who keeps it. Yahweh is the self-existent one. He's the Redeemer. He is the great I Am. Elohim speaks of the supreme leader, the powerful one, the strong one. Talk about where can I find security and refuge. And what the psalmist is describing here is that this powerful, mighty, strong, sovereign Lord is who is able to accomplish to the utmost is what gives him that security and hope. But to whom is this security too? In verse 1 he says, He who dwells. He who does what? He dwells. To abide, to go there. It's a person who does this. He goes there to this place of security. He dwells there under the shelter. And the shelter speaks of this wonderful secret place of protection. It speaks of being near to God. It's a private place. It is a special place. It is a place of rest, a place of privilege. It is a place that Jesus Christ himself made available for us. And then it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow. And the shadow speaks of sheltering, you know, like covering somebody and protect them from a storm. Psalm 27:5 says, David said, for in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. What a wonderful truth. Psalm 119:114 says, you are my hiding place and my shield. But I want to take it further. The psalmist takes it further and he shows us that this is very personal. These two verses are showing us the testimony of the psalmist. Here's what he says in verse 2. I will say to the Lord. He says in verse 2, my refuge. Verse 2, my fortress. Verse 2, still, my God. And verse 2, he says, I trust. The psalmist is saying, this is what I'm saying to the Lord. This is my testimony. Lord, you are my Lord. You are my master. You are my Almighty. You are my God. You're the one who protects me. You are my shelter. You are my security. You are my personal God. You are my fortress. And fortress speaks of a solid foundation, like a cave where people will go and hide in battle or persecution. And what the psalmist is saying, Lord, you are my mountain. And to you I run, because in you I cannot be shaken. He says, you are my God. This is personal. And then he says, whom I trust. The psalmist, he's saying, that he has complete trust in this God who is able to protect him. Question then is, what about you? Can you feel this the way the psalmist feels it? Do you trust God, this God, whom where you can dwell and under his shelter? He is the Most High, he's Almighty. Do you believe this? You see, believers, we believe certain things about God, but we fail to believe other things. For instance, when we come to saving faith, we believe God can do all things. And we forget to come to him afterwards. All of a sudden there is trials and tribulations in life, and we run to other gods. We run to other shelters. We run to other places to find refuge. We have to go to the Lord. This is speaking to believers. But you will not feel this. You will not have this unless you go to the Lord. Let me give you a couple of illustrations to help you out. Suppose that you've been called to go to war and you have been given a bulletproof vest. When will that bulletproof vest help you? It will only help you when you put it on. Suppose it's raining outside and you have an umbrella. When will the umbrella help you? The umbrella will only be helpful when you open it. Let me explain this. Unless we run to the Lord then in that dwelling place, then how are we going to feel secure? We cannot say the Lord is my shelter and never go under it. We cannot say the Lord is my refuge and fail to take refuge in him. We cannot say that God is my fortress and my strong tower and a great protector and fail to trust him. Which a question then must be asked for those who name the name of Christ. Because this means we must live in the presence of God. We must live in his presence in prayer and in fellowship and to read and to serve others and all those wonderful things that we've been learning for years. The question is then, are you running to the Lord to find security? We couldn't be in a most anxious time in our ages. This is the age of anxiety, it's called, for a reason. We get anxious about everything. And trust me, doctors are making millions of dollars and prescribing some drug to calm the nerves of people down. But as believers, how often are we in the presence of God? Is this hiding place that speaks about, is that your hiding place? Do you run to God? Is it a yearly thing, a monthly thing, a weekly thing, or a sometime thing, or a never thing, or only when I feel like thing? No. This ought to be all the time. Let me give you an illustration of what it means to be close to God and to feel that. Some of you have got kids and you've got two of them, right? Most of us have two kids. And so, think about this, both of your children, say two children, they both know that they can be comforted and they can actually have security in daddy or mummy, use one of you. But suppose that one of them is really, really close to you all the time and is actually taking shelter under your wing. And the other is always far. Even though they both understand that they have that security from mom or dad, which one of them do you think will feel more secure? The one who's actually closer to mom and daddy or the one who's separate? It's the one who's closer. This is what the psalmist is telling us. It's those who are believers that will feel the comfort and be on fire for Christ is if they are close to Christ, not sitting apart from Christ on the fence, learning all the wonderful things, knowing those wonderful things, but never experiencing them. And then the question they must be asked, this is only applicable to those who have been born again. to feel that security in God, it's only applicable for those who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. They can say, I feel safe in the hands of God. Those who have been adopted through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, can feel safe and can run to the Lord because He is our hiding place. This invitation is an invitation of a lifetime. And Christ offers it right here and right now. So that you may have not security just now and just as you walk this planet, but from here and to eternity. But why is it that some people find it very hard to surrender? I'm talking to unbelievers right now. Why is it they find it very hard to come to Jesus? Why is it that some would actually ignore this wonderful news? Because they trust in themselves. Because they trust in their own works. They feel anxious and they run to all sorts of things to make them feel safe. But this is a promise from God. That he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and I'm going back to my brothers and sisters, will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Now the psalmist is giving us now his testimony. And he says, I and I and I and I. But I want to share with you that now as we move to our next point, that's being secured by God. Our next point is a bit longer, is guarded by God. The psalmist begins verse 3, if you look at verse 3, and he says, for it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. And straight away the psalmist now, from his testimony, he begins to say, well, this word, by the way, conjunction, speaks about, it's for sure, indeed, it's 100%. God will do this. Okay, and he begins to spell it out. But before we move forward, I want to show you something that the personal pronouns, they change to the second person. I want to just read them to you really quickly. It says, say, for instance, from verse 3, for it is he who delivers you, and he will cover you, and under his wings you may seek refuge, and you will not be afraid. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. And you will look with your eyes, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. And it goes on like that. And what the psalmist is doing here is revealing to us, he has that hope and he has that security, but it's not just for him. It's also for those who actually would listen to him. And so it says in verse 3, and he will deliver you. And that means that he will guard you. And that means that God not only protects you, not only he shelters you, but he makes a way out for you. He protects you and guides you like a father and a son. And he says, and he will deliver you from the snare of the trapper and the deadly pestilence. Of course, the snare of the trapper, it's an imagery of a catcher who would put out traps to catch birds. And a bird will not see it, and he will get trapped in it. And the deadly pestilence is a metaphor of dangers. It's a metaphor of trials. And perhaps the psalmist is going through a trial, a situation that it was out of his control. It was unseen, and he felt like a bird. But here's what's beautiful about this. Even though there are traps and there are things in our lives that we may not see, we don't see. That's why there's so many opinions about the COVID. We don't see it, but it's affecting people. But there are many things in life like that. But the Lord is not oblivious to this. He's not oblivious to the plotting that man may have, or persecution may come, or whatever it is that the psalmist is going through. God knows the weakness of the psalmist. And he says, I'm going to deliver you. He will deliver you. I love what Spurgeon said about this because it speaks of the weakness of a bird. Spurgeon said this, "We are foolish and we are weak as a poor little birds and are very apt to be lured to our destruction by cunning foes. But if we dwell near to God, he will see to it that the most skillful deceiver shall not entrap us." I love that quote. I think it's beautiful. Because we as believers, we are facing all sorts of things in our lives that affect our fellowship, that affect our witness and all these things. And we too can feel defeated and unsafe at times when we're not living in the presence of God. And God says, the psalmist says in verse 4, more than that, he says, "And he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take a refuge." He will cover you with the feathers. That's talking about under his wings, like a protection. It's like a bird. It's a picture of a bird who will protect the young ones from the prey. And he will protect them with loving care and tenderness because they were helpless and they're an easy target. And there's a few verses that speak about this, about the Lord. In Deuteronomy, speaking of the Lord's protection over his people. I love this. Pay attention to this, guys, because if we're going to live a life for Christ, okay, we need to be not fearless, but not be scared, if that makes sense. Now, what I mean by that is this. Watch this. We need to understand. Deuteronomy 32, 11 and 12 says this. "Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young. He spreads his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him." This is God. And Psalm 17, 8 says, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." What a loving God. Psalm 36, 7 says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wing." It's beautiful. But see, here's the thing though. We're never going to feel that tender loving care of our God unless we are going to him. Unless we are in fellowship with God. Unless we are in his word. Now, I could not overlook this when it reminded me of Christ and his compassion to desire Jerusalem to come to him. How he looked at Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37, and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her, how often I want to gather you, your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." What a wonderful, wonderful God. And he's talking to people who are not saved. "I wanted to gather you." Listen, if this God is promising that to those who crucified him and to those who killed the prophets and all who sent to her were stoned to death, then how much is that promise for those who have come to saving faith? And then it says in verse 4 of our psalm, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may take refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." This is it speaks of a protection for a person who is at war. It's a shield. And you and I are in a continual battle of war. And God says, "I will protect you." We're going to have oppositions and trials and sinners around us and wicked government and corrupt leaders, unbelieving family members and so on and so forth. But God says that his faithfulness will guard you. And we too are like little helpless birds in need of protection. But we don't just say we want protection. I don't know about you. You try this with your kids. "I love you," and never show him any affections. And see how far your son will say to you, you don't actually love me. This is talking about an affection. This is talking about a closeness. We must be close to God to feel this. We can understand it and believe it, but if we're not running to Him, then drawing near to Him, we're never going to feel that warmth and that beauty that Jesus promises to those who love Him. Listen to Zechariah, what it says. I want to read this to you. It says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory He has sent me against the nations which plunder you." You want to see how much God loves you? "For he who touches you touches the apple of His eye." You can't get any more close and any more sensitive than the apple of God's eye. And then we read from verse 5 to 6, the courage that God gives. But I want to read this to you. I want to share something with you really quickly. It says in verse 5 and 6, but look at verse 5, it says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night." And what this is saying is that God doesn't necessarily remove the problem. He just gives you courage through it. You won't be scared. You won't have terror. And then it says, "You will not have the terror by night, not feel the fear of the arrows by day, not fear the pestilence in the darkness, not fear the destruction at noon." It's non-stop. Day, night, and evening, we feel fear. We feel threatened by trials and tribulations in our lives. They don't stop. They don't take a break. But you know what else it tells us? That God Himself does not take a break. Because it says that God, don't be afraid. Why? Well, because God is there with you. As I said before, we can have all sorts of fear in our lives that can cripple everything that God has called us to do. Anxiety is a killer. Anxiety will cause us to make rash decisions according to our likings. Proverbs tells us this, 3:25-26, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep you, your foot, from being caught." And of course, we cannot get past the words of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor be fearful." What courage. I don't know about you, but this is encouraging. This is giving me courage to live more for the Lord. And the psalmist goes on, then from verse 7, he says, "It shall not approach you." And verse 10, "No evil shall befall you, no plague will come near your tent." Verse 8, "You will only look with your eyes." And then verse 9, it tells us the reason. "For you," here's the reason. This is the reason. This is very crucial that we understand this verse. This is the reason. "You have made the Lord my refuge." Even the Most High, the one I know, guess what you have done? You have made Him your dwelling place. This is the reason why you can actually live a life without being fearful. Because you have made the Lord my refuge, the one I take refuge in, even the Most High, you've made Him your dwelling place. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful promise. I can give you many, many things for you to ponder on, but all I can say to you, run to the Lord. Make Him your refuge. Make Him your secret place. I mean, we may share things with the unbelieving world. We are sharing COVID-19, right? Believers and unbelievers. Things happen. But what happens with us is different than what happens with the unbelieving world. It's supposed to have a different outcome. And I love one commentator from the 1600s. His name was John Trapp. He said this: "For it may befall a saint to share in a common calamity, as the good corn and the weeds are cut down together, are for a different end and purpose." Different end and purpose. And we know that God allows things to come to pass, and He guards us through them, and He says He promises to deliver according to His will. And one person that knows that, knew that so well was the Apostle Paul. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:10 to 11, "Now, you followed my teaching," speaking to Timothy, "the conduct and purpose and faith and patience and love and perseverance and persecution and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. What persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Right? But God will guard us all the way until He wills it for us to go home. That's a promise. We don't have to live like homeless people. We don't have to live, and I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. I mean not knowing anything. We do know. He guides us, and He wants to deliver us, and He wants to protect us as a hen protects her chicks. This should give us courage. Amen? But it takes a further than that. From verse 10, this is really, really beautiful. Well, verse 10, we kind of touched it, but I'll read it for a second so we can get the idea what it's saying. To verse 13, "No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent." Now listen to this. "For He..." The reason that this is not going to happen to you, "He will give His angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and they will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. And you will tread upon the lion and the cobra and the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." Did you understand that? The reason that these things will not happen, that God strengthens us and He sends us His angels to watch over us, to be our guardians. Think about this. The Lord of glory, who has created all things, upholds everything by the power of His own word, by the power of His breath. He sends out, He is the all-seeing God, and He sends out His angels to be His ears and eyes and guardians for us. They have been sent by the King, commissioned to be our bodyguards. For some people may think that a bodyguard needs to be tough and strong, of course, that they can fight people. Mate, I got a greater bodyguard, angels. I don't care that you're as big as what Arnold Schwarzenegger used to be. Angels are tougher than that. And they are there to guard us in all our ways. And that means they're not just there when we're in trouble. They're not just there when we're facing terror, or we're sad, or happy. They are there continually, always, actually guarding us. I'm hoping that you're strengthened by this. I'm hoping that you're saying, "Praise the Lord." Now, Satan, I quickly want to mention this. Satan himself, let's understand this. He actually quoted these couple of verses out of context. And I want to just quickly share with you how he did this. He left out these couple of words where it says, "For He will give angels the charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Satan did not say "all your ways" when he was tempting Jesus. He says this, and I'll quote you from Luke chapter 4, verse 10 to 11. "For it is written, He will command His angel concerning you to guard you." And then he skipped to verse 12, just like Satan manipulating scripture. "On the other hand, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This is what Satan said. Why is this important? Because the angels, they are ministering spirits to guard us in all our ways, to guard us that we may fulfill the will of God. What are you saying? What's this got to do with anything? Well, let me tell you this. If Jesus listened to Satan and the angels were guarding Jesus in all of his way, they were guarding Jesus, they were strengthening Jesus. Afterwards, when Satan left, it says the spirits came to him, the angels came to him, ministered to him, strengthening him, meaning they were strengthening Jesus to actually do the will of the Father. But if it wasn't in all of his ways, then Jesus might have actually fallen and Satan would have thought he won. What does that mean to us? That means that the angels are there to protect us, to strengthen us, and to guard us in all our ways, not necessarily remove the problem. Does that make sense? And here's a wonderful couple of things that you may learn about the angels. The angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue Lot. The angels were sent in the lion's den to stop the mouth of the lion so that Daniel would not be devoured. But there is a wonderful picture, and I couldn't get past this, a wonderful picture of these angels guarding and fighting in 2 Kings. When Elisha, the servant of God, who was outnumbered and surrounded by an army from the king of Syria, a servant came to him and began to ask him questions. Who on earth is going to protect us? We should flee. We should run. What are we doing here? 2 Kings 6:16 to 17. Let me read this. This is so beautiful to understand that we may not know or see the angels, but listen to this. Elisha then answered the servant and he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." There's no one here. Then Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open their eyes that they may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, on the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elijah. These were the angels. These were the angels of God that were fighting with Elijah. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful strength that we can have, knowing that God not only he guides us and he guards us, but he sends the angels. And that's why we can read in verse 13 of our psalm that you will tread upon a lion and a cobra and a young lion and a serpent, and you will trample down. Now, let me tell you quickly, these are not to be taken literally. So don't go out and try to squash a snake. Or don't try and actually tame a lion, because you're most likely going to die. These are just imageries of troubles that God will deliver you through. That's what that means. But it's for those who are making the Lord his dwelling place. I'm hoping this is blessing you as it did me. And if that's not enough to bless your heart, to make you feel safe in these unprecedented times, It's just people just running to and fro and scared. If that doesn't make you feel secured, that you are secured by God, you are guarded by God, well, I pray that the last three verses then will make you leap for joy. Our last point we're going to see is the promises of God. The promises of God. Now let me read these to you and then we can break them down. From verse 14, "Because he has loved me, therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. And I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Now, for those of you who do study the scriptures, you will probably remember from Isaiah chapter 14, 12 to chapter 14 to 12 to 4, verse 12 to 14, the five eye wheels of Satan. I don't know if you guys know that, but I'll let me read it to you. Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on a mount, on assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And if you're wondering why on earth I'm bringing the eye wheels of Satan to encourage you, what does this have to do with me feeling safe? Well, let me show you what I mean by this. Because these eye wheels of Satan are crushed by the eye wheels of God that we're going to see in these couple of verses. Verse 14 says, I will deliver him. This is a promise of God. And I did some intense study on understanding what God meant by this, and I can only come up with one thing. God said, I will deliver him. What a wonderful promise. We don't have to understand Hebrew and Greek or anything like this. God said he will. He will save them. He will bring them to secure ground. He will bring them to safety. He will make a way for escape. My beloved, God said, I will. That's the first I will. I will deliver him. And more than that, look at verse 14. The second I will set him securely on high. And that means that God not only delivers his people, but he makes them untouchable. He makes them untouchable. Troubles and tribulations and all that comes, God says, I will make you untouchable and I will protect you. The third I will is in verse 15. It says, and he will call upon me and I will answer him. This is the intimacy that God has with his people. He wants to answer our prayers. He says, I will listen to your cry. I will listen to your heart. I will pay attention to your tears. I will listen to your prayer and I will answer you. What a wonderful third I will. Verse 15, he says, I will answer him. Then look at what he says. I will be with him in trouble. Talking about the Lord being forever present with his children, I will be with him in trouble. Every trial, tribulation, every, whether small, big, medium, God says he will be there. If God would only send his angels, that would have been enough, right? I mean, there one angel killed 185,000 people in one night. They are powerful. But God says not just that, I will be there with you. And where you are, there I will be. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm there with you in the morning, in the evening, at night when there is terror, at noon when there is fiery darts of the devil. I am there with you always. Fifth, I will rescue him and I will honor him. God will show you his favor. God will reveal himself to you. He will honor you. Did you get that? He will honor you. What a promise from God. And the sixth one is, verse 16, with a long life I will satisfy him. This long life of satisfaction that God promises is not so much adding years to your life, but adding life to your years. He will satisfy you. He will give you all that you need. For all those who need Christ, he says, I will satisfy you. Whatever years God has given you, if you are dwelling in his presence, if you're chasing after him, if you are there next to him, near him, he says, you're going to be satisfied for the rest of your life. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, how often do you get depressed? Do you know why you're depressed? It's because you're not satisfied in what God has given you. You're not satisfied in Him alone. You're not satisfied. But if you come to Him, He promises to satisfy you more than any tuna cans or any pasta that you may buy or any meal. God says He will satisfy you to the brim. But let me tell you something before we move on. The difference between the I wills of Satan and God is Satan wished to ascend to heaven. The Lord is the Lord of heaven. Satan wished to have a throne. The Lord rules and reigns on His throne. And Satan wished to sit down on the mount of the assembly. The Lord owns the mount and the assembly and all that is in between. Satan wished to ascend to the clouds. The Lord is higher than that. Satan wished to be like the Most High. The Lord is the Most High. But more than that, I want you to meditate on these I wills, because Satan's I wills were selfish and prideful, and that caused his fall. God's are humble and serving you. I will do this for you. I will do this for you, God says. I will do this for you, and I will answer you, and I'll be with you. What a wonderful God we worship. But here's the thing. To whom is all this applicable? Well, let me go back to verse 14, and let me read this to you, and we can start to wrap this up. Because He has loved me. The reason is that He has loved me. He has a deep emotional connection with me. This is a person who is truly born again, and he wants to be in the presence of God, not just when he's saved. He desires to be connected with God greater than anything else. And he sees everything else as rubbish for the surpassing worth of being close to this Lord. Because He has loved me. And then it says, because He has known my name. Knowing the name of God is not knowing just His name, Yahweh. It is to know Him completely and wholly and spiritually. It is desiring Him. It is to have that personal relationship with Him. It is to have your full affections on Him. It is the desire to live for Him and to be with Him. And then God says, I will show you my salvation. Let me summarize this for you. Here's what God promises to those who are His children. He promises you divine shelter. He promises you divine protection. He promises divine hiding place. He promises a fortress which is a solid foundation that cannot be shaken. He promises to deliver you, to draw you out, and to pull you through danger. He promises to cover you. Oh, how beautiful that is, to be under the wings of Jesus. He promises that you don't have to have fear. He gives you divine courage. He promises to keep you from stumbling. He gives you security. He promises to give you strength. He promises to answer your prayers. He promises to honor you. He promises to satisfy you and give you, ultimately, everlasting life. How do you feel? Are you feeling these things in your life? Do you feel burdened and anxious in your life? Then flee to the Lord's secret place and trust Him. Are you feeling insecure, especially in these days with these uncertainties and these plagues and these wars and these terrors? Then flee to the place of refuge where He says He will protect you. Are there fiery trials in your life that are overwhelming you? Then flee to the Lord, for He is your fortress and shield. and nothing will penetrate. Do you feel threatened by the troubles of life, whether at home or anywhere? Then flee under His shadow and He will protect you. If we desire to live our lives for Christ, and as I said in the beginning, and I'll bring it back to the beginning, there is nothing worse than feeling anxious and fearful. And this psalm alone, I pray that has blessed us, that we can feel safe in the hands of God because He has promised all these things to all those who run to Him and take refuge in Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your word. What a great truth that we can know security, that we can feel safe by God and guarded by God and promised by God to keep us and to guide us and to fulfill us and to satisfy us. Lord, how can we live in a life like this, in a world like this, if we're not forever in Your presence? If we're not dwelling in Your secret place and drinking from the well of life and being filled with these wonderful, wonderful truths. Help us, Lord, to seek after You, Lord. Help us to hide under Your wings and to find that blessing of refuge there. In prayer and in study and in fellowship, Lord God. Enlighten us, Lord, our understanding, and put us on fire that we will live our lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father. Go before us this day. Allow these words, Your words, Lord God, to penetrate to the depth of our souls. In Your name, amen.